Well, good to see all of you here and those of you that are visiting. It's great to have some ladies during the summer months are always interesting. We're glad to have you all helping us here today. Have a good crowd. So let's have a word of prayer. I'll explain what we'll be doing here during this hour. Lord, thank you for each of these ladies. I pray that you'll bless in this time of study. Would your spirit be upon us now? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just to catch you up on our series that we've been in for a couple of months, and we're actually finishing it today, that has been on how to pray for the lost. This has been a short series during all that we're going through, and especially for us as a church, a few weeks ago, we had a big outreach, a big family extravaganza that we did, and so we just... One, I got burdened to talk about praying for the lost. Now, again, what's the basic thesis here? You remember? God, is he willing for anyone to perish?
No.
Thank you, Joan. All right.
Well,
no, I know. I was expecting an answer here. So... I appreciate you stepping in and bailing the rest of the ladies out here. You should have been right on that, ladies. Is God willing that anyone should perish? No. Okay, now that's a little bit better. We'll get you awakened here this morning. And therefore, it is God's will. And folks, we need to be praying with a genuine understanding that our prayers will make a difference and that God wants to see those that we love saved. We get a fatalistic mentality because we see people that we pray for and then they don't get saved, and we begin to come up with the conclusion that, well, they may or may not get saved. And so our whole thesis of the book that we've been looking at is that when you genuinely, under the power of the Spirit of God, pray the right way and are willing to pray in a very persevering way and give yourself in a broken heart to that prayer, God's going to answer. How many people did not get saved that George Mueller prayed for? The answer is zero. Well, that was George Mueller. Listen, he has the same God you have. And he was no greater of a person than anybody here by natural ability. He just happened to believe God's word. And God had to work him over to get to that point. And so it's a mystery, but the fact is, folks, every time you pray for the lost, God does something. And you may not see it, you probably won't see it. In fact, sometimes you'll see the opposite happening because conviction sets it. I always get encouraged when a person gets a bit ornery that I'm praying for. I say, oh, God is doing something. The hornets of God's love are coming in, you know. And so that's okay. But praying for people that need to walk in a spiritual way, if they're in a carnal state, is also another aspect of praying. But folks, you continue to pray and continue to pray and continue to pray. You've got a God in heaven that's more interested in that person getting saved than you are. Jesus died for them. You are on the side of God for the sake of his son, and powerful things happen. Folks, the reason we don't see a lot of people getting saved is we do not believe God, number one, and we don't take the time to really get a hold of God about folks getting saved. And one of the temptations that we have is to give up on people we prayed for a lot, right? What about that mom or dad that's not saved, or that grandma, grandfather, that aunt, uncle, maybe your child, maybe a cousin, maybe a neighbor, a work associate, maybe it's an old college friend that you've kept up with. If you think about it, I haven't really prayed by faith for quite a while. Well, you've given up? So the whole burden, I'm sort of giving it to you all at one big cannon shot, you know. The whole burden of these couple of months has been, let's get back with it, because we'll start seeing God work. I tell you what, there's nothing greater in the Christian life than beginning to live a miracle life. Seeing God transform you and seeing God work in the lives of others. And we are partnering with a God that's in control. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So I'm going to review just a few things here that I believe will help us as we wrap up today. And I want to go back to some of the specific requests that make a difference in prayer. And I'm just going to review them, but you, if you did not get them, I really encourage you to write this down, because if you can add this to your, just your whole way you pray for the lost, it will help you. First of all, sanctify them. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, the word sanctify means to set apart, to put a person into a place in which God is able to work. And it's the idea of like of asking God to draw a circle around that person and put them in that circle, and for God to directly and in a major way deal with that person. In other words, you're saying, Lord, whatever, but I'm setting apart this person because more than anything in the world, I want them to get saved. And it's an amazing thing what happens when God gets in that circle with a person and how the things begin to change in their life. Now, folks, remember, it's a miracle you're saved. Think about what God did for you. Now, for some of us saved early, I think of the miracle of God bringing my ancestors to the Lord, and then what God did for me early on. But regardless of your testimony, remember, God did a lot of work, didn't he, before you got to the place of coming to salvation. And it didn't happen overnight. God was working in your heart. So sanctify them. Number two, this one I mentioned a few weeks ago, ask God to bless them. What brings people to repentance? The goodness of God brings people to repentance. And that's a wonderful reality. You say, well, that's strange. Lord, whatever it takes, sock them good, but they need to get saved. Well, that's not really a good prayer. Now, remember, we dealt with the matter of motives. An unsaved husband, why do you want him to get saved? So he'll be a better husband, or for the glory of the Savior and because he needs to get saved? What about that neighbor? Boy, it'd sure be nice if they got saved. They'd be a whole lot easier to get along with. That's not the right motive, okay? And so a lot of times we'll say, Lord, you know, chasten, work, deal. Well, God, we'll get to that. God may do that, but that's not where we want to start. Lord, just bless them so much they can't help but see there's a God in heaven. And that'll keep your motives right. It's really as purifying for you as it is for that person. But you know, it's really true. People live in we live in a rugged world, they're going through a lot, and all of a sudden, just good things start happening, and don't you think God's gonna make it clear who's doing the good things? Absolutely he is. And all of a sudden, they're gonna begin to realize there's a God in heaven. So many people have been hurt so often. They're cynical, they're hardened. They have automatic reactions to anybody in authority. But if they start seeing the kindness of God, what a difference it makes. Thirdly, ask God to then convict them, convince them of their need. No person can ever get saved until they are lost. You found that in your soul winning. You try to just tell people about what Jesus Christ did for them, and you don't talk about sin and the penalty for sin, you're probably not going to see that person get saved if you don't bring that up. You've got to have the conviction and convincement of the Holy Spirit before they're going to see their need to accept the solution to their issues. And so this is very powerful. And remember, we have that great promise that the Lord gave the disciples just before his death, that the Holy Spirit would come and he would convince the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And here's what you got to understand too, ladies. When you start praying that way, there's power in that prayer. You know, it's fine to say, Lord, you said the Holy Spirit would do this, and I'm asking you to do this. Help them to, you know, they look like they're just getting away with their sin. By the way, they're not. But, you know, sometimes people can just, have you ever witnessed to somebody and they say, I'm just doing fine? And sometimes they sort of are for a period of time. Well, just say, Lord, would you graciously, after you bless them, would you start convicting them of their sin? Don't you think God can wake somebody at night? In the depths of a night, all of a sudden bring the reality of their life, their mortality to them? Sure. And that's what prayer does. Then another one is to obviously illumine the mind. Some people are just totally non-spiritual in their perspective. Brought up in pagan school systems, you know, brought up in homes in which there's no thought of God. I don't know how many people I've met in the last year that had never been to church. It's pretty scary. This is in the north, probably not down south as much, but I'm telling you, it's more and more down south. You're finding people just hardly ever been to church. So they're not spiritually minded. However, that kind of person's sort of in a good position, because you think God can all of a sudden bring truth to mind and illumine truth to them? Absolutely. There's enough truth out there, plus whatever truth you have given. Remember, you need to be the messenger, if that's at all possible. But to illumine their mind to truth. And I tell you what, many people begin to have a searching heart. That's what you want to pray for. Lord, give them a hunger. You know, God worked in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, I need somebody to guide me. And I just love the stories. You have a person praying on the West Coast for somebody on the East Coast that's a family member, and all of a sudden they begin to get a hunger for God, and all of a sudden a workmate who's saved says something to them, gets them into a Bible study. It's just a glorious thing. We got a great God. And so ask the Lord to help them have that desire for truth and to understand it. And remember, while Peter was preaching there at Pentecost, it was while he was preaching the Holy Spirit fell upon the crowd. I mean, in other words, they saw it. And I've had that in witnessing where you're going through and it seems like they're glazed over, and then all of a sudden their eyes light up. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. That wasn't my great logical presentation of the gospel. The gospel itself is powerful, but it's the Holy Spirit illuminating the gospel. And then you finally, after you've prayed the right way, say, Lord, whatever it takes. Now that's a tough one. Some of you have older parents. Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes? Sometimes people can get pretty hardened and have to go through some things. But you don't ever want your motive to be, Lord, deal with them. That's never, Lord, be good to them. But whatever it takes, I'm willing. You've got an unsaved child that's way away from the gospel. You need to, as a mother, say, Lord, whatever it takes. You know, I want them to be blessed, but I want them to be in heaven more than anything. And I don't want to think any ill. I'm going to leave it in your hands, but I want you to know it's all right with me, whatever has to be done. You realize, you know, this can only take a couple of minutes when you're praying like this, but you know, you realize you get down to some pretty serious praying by that time. You know, and the heart of God himself will begin to grip your heart at that time. So just some of those thoughts I wanted to give to you. And do pray that God will bring laborers into the harvest field, and that especially if you are not able to be the laborer that much, of course you can communicate via technology very easily, but just pray, Lord, would you guide someone? Oh, would you work? Would you bring someone into their path? Well, we covered that a few weeks ago, but I want to finish with the final thoughts on what we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, and that is that we're dealing here with spiritual warfare. The reason we don't get saved, when salvation is so glorious, God loves us. I mean, when you think about what Jesus did, how can anybody refuse that? I mean, honestly, for us as believers, isn't it sort of like, how in the world did I ever resist what is so wonderful? I mean, it's the greatest love story out. Well, it's because there's this god of the world named Satan, who's the prince of the power of the air. He blinds the minds of people lest the glorious light of the gospel should come into them. He causes people to get into a place in which they get so sinful, or and they get involved in such of a pagan type mentality that they resist the truth. He's a master at that. He does it through the world and he does it directly through attack. And so people are deceived. You know, you talk to a sincere Jehovah's Witness, that's tough. You talk to people that are sincerely into modern thinking, and a lot of people are. It's really amazing. 66% of Americans, last week a poll came out, believe that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. And 52% of people think that they'll go to whatever, heaven, you know, that at least they believe there's heaven. But 33% say it's by faith in Christ alone without works. That's a pretty high amount. I was a little surprised by that. I hope that's an accurate. You know, folks, listen, if there's 33% of Americans that truly believe in the gospel, we ought not be in the mess we're in. Christians are really wimpy, materialistic and worldly. Now I'm getting to preaching here now, so I'll try to hold back. But I mean, that's really the problem. Can you imagine if, let's say there's 30% genuine believers, think about how many people they know. They know another probably 50% of America. And if they would pray, and if they live for God, and they give a witness, we'd have a mighty move of God. Listen, the Great Commission is possible to be fulfilled in every generation. And we've got to get this small-minded perspective out and realize that God can work. But it is scary that 60-some percent just think, doesn't matter what you believe. And of course, you run across that all the time. And yet that can change very quickly. And where do they get that? They're blinded. Their hearts are darkened. And so your prayer is the tool that God uses to remove the deceiver from their lives. Now let me just say this. The goodness of God leads people to repentance. The Holy Spirit will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. All these things I just quoted. Now, if a person has Satan removed from their life, and the Holy Spirit takes the deception away for a period of time, do you not think that God's goodness can get to their heart? Do you realize that Muslims who are steeped in Islam, because people pray for them, God is able to so convict them and work that the blinders are removed and they develop a hunger for Jesus. Even, in fact, one of the, probably, there are more people turning to Christ in Islam than any other group in the world. It's an amazing thing. But there are some people, listen, there are whole groups of Christians fasting and praying for Muslim people to be saved. So if that can happen with someone steeped in that darkness, cannot someone that you know, if you'll really be a warrior for Christ, don't you think God can remove that darkness and that blindness and cause the light to begin to shine in? Because we got the promise about the Holy Spirit doing that. And so let me just remind us here again that we are in a powerful position because the weapons of our warfare are mighty. And I want to remind you, we say it so often here, but my friends, if you're saved, you are in Christ, and He is at the right hand of the Father. He has won the victory. Satan's head has been crushed. And Ephesians 1 said that He is far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. That's the different levels of demonic power. So when you're right with God and the Holy Spirit is working in your prayer life and you're getting a hold of God, that authority from the throne begins to be exercised and Satan has no choice but to go. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil for someone else and God will begin to cause him to flee from that person. Now he's powerful. Look at what he's doing in our world today. But we got a Savior who's a whole lot more powerful. He's won the victory. Now, honestly, folks, you don't look at your prayer time as, I'm going to check that off for today. Man, you're going to battle for people you love. How many have somebody that's really close to your heart that needs desperately to get saved? May I see your hands? All right. I'm telling you, you get that one person, especially in your mind today, and I promise you, if you'll become a warrior for Christ, you're going to see something happen sooner than you know. Because God is powerful. The problem is our unbelief. The problem is our fatalism. The problem is we feel weak, and we are. But we forget how strong He is. And we need to be praying with confidence and faith that God will work. It's just amazing what God will do. And I tell you, one of the reasons that we live sometimes in such a sort of an empty spiritual life is we're not seeing enough miracles. I can tell you, all you have to do is pray for somebody and then get a phone call that they accepted Christ or you lead them to the Lord, and they have been tough. That'll last you for a year, you know. I mean, you'll be floating on clouds for a long time. Why? You're certainly glad they got saved. But God moved. That's why you need to pray and ask God to do miracles in your life. He'll provide your daily bread. He's able to work in these days. We ought to be living daily lives of miracles. Folks, prayer is not a little exercise we go through. It's meeting with the God of the universe that is ready to accomplish His will once we pray. He has a mighty will, and He wants to bless you. He wants to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He wants to meet your daily needs. He wants to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. I tell you what, if you're too busy to pray, you're just not thinking. You're not thinking. It is the only way to access the solutions to what your needs are. Yes, Lord.
He is also our intercessor.
Right. He prays for us. That's a very good point. In fact, you have it every morning. This morning I went over it again, that Jesus, of course, ever lives to make intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so thank you, because you've got God on your side. Too, when you're praying for someone that's lost, you'll begin to get ideas about what you're supposed to do. God may say, I want you to text them today. I want you to do something for them today. One of our people a while back, there was somebody they were really burdened for, and it's been a tough situation for them. And in praying for them, the Lord just put it on their heart, take them a meal. And it really did something when they took that meal. See, when you pray, God starts giving direction for your life. And we need to bind the strong man, as the Lord Jesus says. So let me give you just some of the weapons again one more time. We've reviewed these, but I think it's very important. We come on the basis of the finished work of Christ. The blood of Jesus is all powerful. My friends, when Satan sees Jesus, he has to run. And I don't know if I've given that little illustration about the little girl, you know, and said, what do you do when you get tempted? Oh, she said, I know what to do. I just asked Jesus to go to the door. And when Satan sees Jesus, he runs away. Pretty good theology, actually, for a little girl. And that's what we've got to understand, is that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, Lord, is it possible this person could be saved? Lord, Lord, would you save them? And you end up more hopeless than when you prayed. You need to come and say, Lord, I know you want them to be saved. Satan is hindering them. And I'm going to take a moment and talk to you about this. Because I want your will done, and I want Satan defeated. You know what? He totally agrees with you. And that's exactly, he said, oh, good. Sister, I'm glad you're coming to me. Daughter is what he would say. Because that unleashes God's ability to accomplish His will. So the blood of Christ. And then another aspect is in the name of Jesus. My dear godly grandmother that I've so often talked about, she saw so many people saved through her prayer life. Just amazing. People would call her all the time. But I would love to hear her pray. And it wasn't a formula with her. She would say, now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that glorious name. And through his blood, Lord, I'm asking you. Your honor is at stake. I want your will done. And she's specific, and I'd almost think as a little kid, you know, I think she's ordering God. I really thought that many times. I said, whoa, I mean, she's telling God what to do. No, she is partnering with God on what he wants to do. And he just smiles. I am sure he just said, Oma, I'm right with you.
She's
all right.
Reminding him of his promise.
That's exactly it. You know, you can hold God to his word. Every so often, I would make a promise to my kids. And you know, dads who have a tendency to forget their promises sometime. And I was committed to keeping my promises. And all my child had to say was, Dad, you promised. I have changed appointments. I have done some major things when I realized, oops, I got to keep my promise. Was it bad that my child reminded me of my promise? No, he had the right to do that because I made the promise. Father, you promised. You promised. And so in the name of Jesus is so important. He's the creator. He has got all dominion. He won the victory at the cross. And he is going to be crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords, given the deed to the entire universe. He is the wonderful conquering king. And then the word of God, obviously, we already just got ahead on that a little bit. But you study the prayer life. How did George Mueller pray? If you've ever seen any pictures that depict of him, he's on his knees with the Bible open. And praying Hyde, how did he pray? He prayed according to the word. And he saw souls saved every day miraculously. And he held God. Sometimes he'd have to go a while through the word before he really felt he got a hold of God and knew how to pray in a certain circumstance. The word of God is our sword, and God will be held to his word. Now, another one that's so important, and this will really help you with your fatalism. And I dare you to do this. If you get on praying ground, you're praying for somebody, and you know God heard you, then thank God for what he's going to do. Praise him. You say, well, I don't know what's going on. Well, the minute you're unwilling to praise him, what's that showing?
Unbelief.
And just say, you know, Lord, this is your battle, but you've touched my heart. Listen, whenever God touches your heart to pray, you got it. You got it. I mean, when you know it's the Holy Spirit. And so that's why you want to take some time. And I'm telling you, just praise God. It may take 10 years before that person gets saved, but praise God for it, because that shows you believe God. In fact, praise God for anything that you know you got a hold of God in the matter of prayer. Fasting is important. Sometimes these kind come out by prayer and fasting. Some of you have friends, you've got people steeped in awful religion, or steeped in really deep sin problems. And not that the act of fasting does anything, but it's just taking that extra time. Because you'll get on spiritual ground, and God will then show you how to pray, and you'll get new promises, you'll get a new insight. And as you're praying, listen, every time you pray, God's doing something. Orders are being given from heaven. There's spiritual battle going on, but orders are being given from heaven. And a person that takes some period of time and pray and fast, you think maybe the intensity gets ramped up a little bit? Absolutely it does. And by the way, what did the prayer and fasting that Jesus referred to accomplish? You remember what that incident was? The demoniac controlled boy, the lunatic boy. The disciples couldn't cast him out. The nine could not. And he talks about what a perverse generation. He was speaking to them. Oh, faithless generation. And then he says, this kind come out. So you're talking about confronting demonic power there. We don't see it in most situations, that what the Satan's doing, but we certainly know the ramifications of it. And then another very important weapon is the matter of letting God give you a broken heart of love. Get united with God's love. And so realize that in the people that you're praying for, unbelief is the biggest problem. If they can begin to wake up to the truth, most will respond just to that. Others, it's lust. Lust is a horrible stronghold that needs to be prayed against. Bitterness. We got a whole society full of bitter people, don't we? And you think about maybe somebody close to you, they're just bitter. And you got to pray that bitterness away. And by the way, if you have anything to do with that, you need to make sure you're right with whoever you're praying for. And so that's another very major stronghold. All right. Well, a little review today on the basic big things. We've talked about a lot of issues, but I trust that you will, in your hour with God, take that time of intercession and go over some of these points. And I would read through this book. This is one worth reading through every month. Doesn't take long, just boom. You can go through it, but it'll remind you. And get that in your prayer list, because it's true. The only reason people we know aren't getting saved is because we aren't, number one, praying like we should. Number two, we're not willing to go when we should and obey God. And God is ready to do a great work.